There is a spiritual divine being that is omnipresent, but in the New Testament dispensation, that divine being is also Jesus, who identified himself as the Father as well as the Son. The Father in spirit, the Son in his humanity. It's that simple. And so I'm going to try to get through to Oscar Hill Jr. about that tonight. The Godhead is in only one. Now by one, I mean a single thing or unit, not two or not three. Now if he forces me to, I'm going to have Brother Hush to bring me an adding machine up here. And I'm going to try to see if one plus one plus one is three. That's what they taught me when I went to school. And we're going to see if these gods are separate and distinct, these men believe in. And if they're separate and distinct and each is God, then we're going to count them and see how many gods we have. And then if we don't have three gods, then we have each one of them having one-third of God. So we have one-third God plus one-third God plus one-third God equals one full God. So they're going to have to argue with the calculator tonight, not with Higgs. They're going to have to argue with what the adding machine will report. So we're going to use the IBM on them tonight as well as the Bible. By one I mean a single thing or unit. By one I mean both a compound unity and a unity of essence. In other words, the Hebrew term for one is as follows, echad, which is compound and always refers to the many attributes and manifestations of God, but never to persons. The other term is yechad, which means an absolute unity. And it is admitted tonight readily at the outset that this term is not usually applied to God because of the many manifold attributes and manifestations of God. And accepting both definitions places me right in line with Scripture. As a person, God is one, yechad. And as a Godhead with manifold manifestations, he is one, echad. And then we're talking about is only one person. Now, much of my proposition tonight will revolve around the word person. By person I mean that word which is derived from the word mask, which means that God has no other mask over his invisible self than the person of Jesus Christ. By person I mean, as Webster defines a person, an individual human body or being. As, and Webster quotes this, he will be here in person. A person is a being characterized by a human body. A being is not necessarily a human person, but a person is necessarily a visible being. A being is that which isn't existing in any form. But a person is a physical being. I describe this word in many propositions, and I'm describing it to you tonight in the vernacular of our day. And you know what a person means. It means individual bodily presence, not a random nebula nor an intangible spirit. So since much of the proposition revolves around the word person, let me just permit me please to go just another word further in explaining it. I would like to do so with a quotation again from Webster's New World Dictionary, the college edition, under person. Quote, in the flesh, seems like he's almost quoting 1 Timothy 3:16, that God, the Spirit, John 4:24, was in Christ or was manifest in the flesh. Why, it's almost like quoting Scripture, it sounds like to me. And Webster also says that person means in bodily presence. Now, this is one of the first times since I've been debating that I can read actually word for word my proposition from the Bible. I've signed to affirm that the Godhead is in one person only, namely Jesus Christ. And most of our brethren have been forced to by these other men of other denominational persuasions that we affirm that Jesus is the only person in the Godhead. When actually this proposition places us closer to the way we really believe it, and I appreciate Mr. Hill signing it and letting me sign it like I really believe it. Namely, that the Godhead is in one person, Jesus Christ. So the question is Jesus in the Godhead, or is the Godhead in Jesus? If Jesus is in the Godhead, he is one-third of God. But if the Godhead is in Jesus, then Paul was right in Colossians 2:9, and brother, I want you to swallow this one without honey and sugar on it. In Him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Now that's my proposition from the Bible, Colossians 2:9. I demand that Mr. Hill come up here tonight and read that verse to you and tell you what it means. All right. We'll wait and see what he does. I followed him last night. I expect him to follow me tonight. All right. The definition of a person in his bodily presence. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot accept for a minute. In fact, I cannot help but be disturbed in my own heart when I see people who try to serve a Trinitarian God concept. I wouldn't serve God for 10 minutes if He were a Trinity. I'd denounce my atheistic unbelief tonight if God were a Trinity. Any, yes, I'm denying the Trinity. Put it down there. Tell him, Mr. Hobbs, I'm denying the Trinity. You better believe I am. Any God that set up on heaven in an ivory palace, gold throne, and sent his little boy down to die, and when they put his blood on the cross, God the Father turned his head and wouldn't look at his boy die, and the boy said, Dad, Dad, why have you left me? Was that kind of God you're serving? I wouldn't serve a God like that for 10 minutes. The Bible says the Lord's own arm hath brought salvation. God was in that body of Jesus Christ, suffering with him. That's why I can preach like I'm preaching tonight. Oh, sir, I wouldn't serve a three-person God. That's a monster. Anything with three heads is a monster. Put that down, too. Get it all down. I want you to get it all down. He acted like it was some great expose the other night because I couldn't accept my baptism and I had to deny a Trinitarian concept. Well, that's not easy. I've been doing that for years and years, denying Trinitarian concept. There's not a United Pentecostal preacher in the world believes in the Trinity of God. We all believe in one God. Never was anymore. Never will be another one. One. One way to God. And that's all there is. Just one God. One. Do you hear me, Mr. Hill? Get it? There's just one. Now, he'll get up here and read there are three that bear record in heaven. There are three this and three that. I'm not talking about three. I'm talking about Godhead now. One in the Godhead. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the manifestations. Oh, but they say, ladies and gentlemen, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father and the Word and the Spirit and the blood and all of us. Well, I can find seven persons in the Godhead like that. Besides, the Bible says in Revelation, the seven spirits of God. So there's seven persons in the Godhead if a spirit is a person. Now answer that. If a spirit's a person, is there seven persons in the Godhead? Let's don't stop at just three. Let's go a little further here. All right. Further, a person has male or female sex. Let him deny this. A spirit is neither male nor female. The Son was a man, but the Father God was not a man until he came in the flesh of Jesus. The Son as man has male sex. The Father who is spirit is neuter gender, meaning no sex. The term he and him is used to describe God as identified in Jesus Christ. God is no more a man person apart from Christ than a ship is a sea. So God settles the persons in the plurality theory once and for all when he said in Hosea 11:9, I am God and not man. John 4:24 says God is a spirit. Mr. Hill's coming up here and say God is a person. So he's going to tell a lie on God. And I've come out here tonight to take what God's Word says about it and deny what Oscar Hill says about it and what Mr. Hobbs tells Oscar Hill to say. All right. Namely, Jesus Christ. And I mean by this the expressed image of the invisible God, Mr. Hill. God manifest in the flesh, the person or body of Jesus that walked this earth and was both God the Father and man the Son. I speak of the one, Lord Jesus Christ, who slept as man but come to see as God. The one Lord Jesus Christ who died as man, but who raised the dead as God. The one Lord Jesus Christ who prayed as man, but answered prayers as God. I'm talking about the one who was the Father and the Son, the root and the offspring of David, the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. The Son that was given is called the everlasting Father. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Write it down. That's who I'm talking about. That's the Jesus I'm talking about. He knows who I'm talking about, too. And that this name, Jesus Christ, water baptism, is to be in that name. And friend, I'm happy with the baptism question. And I think we've pretty well taken care of a lot of that. I'm going to confine my remarks most of all to the Godhead first, and then we'll get on the baptism question later. Before I forget it, the principles of polemic debate passed me to answer his questions. He handed them to me tonight, and I want to answer them, and I demand that he answer mine. And is there anybody here in the first grade that's Pentecostal? You can take care of these. Mr. Hicks, since you say that the Godhead consists of Jesus Christ only, from whom did he receive his authority or power? How can you imagine that? A theological expert that claims he knows something about the Godhead asking me a question like that. Who did the flesh get its power and authority from? The Spirit, which was the Father. And if that Spirit or Father that gave him all power wasn't inside of him when he gave it to him, then he depleted his deity of power when he gave it all to Jesus, Matthew 28:18. So that left one of your gods without any power. Because Jesus had all of it. Number two, Mr. Hicks, according to your proposition, the Godhead consists... Let me see now. According to your proposition, the Godhead consists namely in Jesus Christ. To whom then will he deliver the kingdom? Well, I thought you knew that without asking me. But since you asked me, I'll turn there and read it to you. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and 27. We'll see to whom Jesus gave the kingdom, that he might present it unto himself, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such things. I like that. What is the dang in All right. Master Hicks, did Stephen say, "Behold, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God"? Can you imagine such a question as that? Now, there's the Father standing up there with long gray whiskers and his hand sticking straight out, and Jesus standing up there on the right hand. Well, I believe that was figurative and symbolic of the power of God that was in Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus cast out devils by the finger of God. Well, I didn't mean you reached up in heaven and got hold of God's big finger and went around and touched everybody. You tell us about the finger of God, Mr. Hill. Was it the power of God? Or did Jesus actually get up there and pull God's finger down here and cast devils out with it? Boy, you got yourself in a mess there. You should have left Stephen away from there, because that's one of our scriptures. All right, number four. Mr. Hicks, did God ever die? I am personally insulted.
That's right.
That I don't know any better. After 3 nights of hearing my debate and listening to them on tape and probably listening to some from other places, he would ask me a question like that. Did God ever die? Who ever heard tell of God dying? The flesh of the Son of God died, but God the Son didn't die, Mr. Hill. Mr. Hill, please, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Three separate, distinct persons. All right, God the Father didn't die, but he says God the Son died. So he has dead deity, and I don't believe in dead deity. I believe it's impossible for God to die. I believe the body he made to die is what died, and that was his son. Did God ever die? Well, who in the world ever heard of a question like that? All right, it's the one baptism of Ephesians 4 or 5, water baptism or spirit baptism. It's the one birth consisting of two elements, water and spirit. Number 6, is the commission in Matthew 28:19 still valid? Yes, and we're the only ones that obey it. You don't. I've been telling him for 2 nights that I did not invalidate Matthew 28:19. He's got the hardest head of any man I ever debated. I've honestly tried to get through to his cranium that I did not invalidate Matthew 28:19, but that we're the only people that do baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and that name is Jesus, and I gave him scriptures to prove that to be the truth. What did he do about it? He can't say anything about it, so he keeps coming back harping on the same old hash. I don't like hash. I don't eat away from home because I don't know what's in it, and I don't eat at home because I do know what's in it. I wish he'd come up here with something new tonight. I'm tired of just going over the same thing again, again, again. Is the commission of Matthew 28 still valid? Of course it is. All right? Number 7, what did the apostles say over the people they baptized? They said what they did. That's how much I believe in them. I said, Mr. Hill, they said what they did. And everywhere in the New Testament they baptized, it was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 3, when the man was lame and was healed, we know what happened there. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We know what the man said. He used the name Jesus. And when he pronounced the name Jesus, it brought the power to heal the man. That's why all through the New Testament they baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Acts 22:16, according to the original Greek text, Saul was told to rise and be baptized and have the name invoked or called upon you. That name has to be spoken or your sins are not remitted, and you may as well have been out swimming when you were being baptized. There's not a bit of difference in baptisms unless you make the essentiality of it dependent upon the announcement of that precious, wonderful name of Jesus Christ. All right? Then he has another question here. Mr. Hicks, in John 3:18, he that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned. Then quote again, he that believeth on him, Jesus, is condemned. Please mark the above statement you believe to be correct. I believe the first one to be correct, and I told you that the other night. But what do you mean by believing? He that believeth continues to believe. I believe you can fall from grace. Don't you, Mr. Hobbs? Mr. Hobbs, shake hands now with Mr. Hill. Right now, no. Boy, you fellas shouldn't have done that. You ought to have more sense than that. I'm demanding that Mr. Hobbs shake hands with Mr. Hill tonight. Can you fall from grace or not? Come on, get his hand, Mr. Hill. I never saw anything like that in my life, honestly. I'm pressing pretty hard tonight. I'm tired of fooling with him. Mr. Hill, you have a choice of Trinity or truth. Trinity says there were two persons with God in the beginning. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:39, there is none with God. Now, I want this man to come up here and tell me if somebody was with God in the beginning. And who was that somebody? And how in the name of God can God be by himself and stretch forth the heavens alone, Isaiah 44:24, and create all things by himself, and then still have somebody there horning in on his business? The truth of the matter is, God was alone, and he counseled with his own will, and he created all things by the power of the Logos, which was the invisible spoken word of God. And it was that word, or Logos of God, that was made flesh and dwelt among us and healed our spirits and cast out dark devils and filled us with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So back there in creation, there was nobody with God.
Oh, they come up and say, well, but God said, let us make man. Shows us all the more they don't know anything about the Bible. The Bible says how man was made. How in the image of God created he him, male and female. Now, what are you talking about here? The Bible says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man. I'll pull the rug out from under him on this one just at the beginning tonight. If I'm getting a little hard on him, you Pentecostal people can tell me so, and I'll let up a little bit. I got a control now, but I can be nice or otherwise, but I'm going to pour it on him. He challenged us, and he's asking for this. The Bible says in Romans 5:14 that Adam is the figure of him that was to come. He wasn't back there yet, Mr. Hill. He was to come. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you, Ephesians 1:11, that if Jesus Christ as the Son of God was back there with an older man who was his father, I submit to you that you also were back there. The Bible says we were chosen in him from the foundation of the world. Not only that, I submit to you that Jesus was crucified back there because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 5. What are you talking about? I'm saying simply, God said, let us make man, looking ahead 4,000 years to the time that the enfleshment would come to this earth to redeem a fallen human race. And he made Adam in the figure of the one that was to come at Bethlehem. That's not about right. That's the way it is. And it cannot be explained any other way. 5 minutes. Tell us who was with God. I want to know. And I want to know this right now. You say the Word was with God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want to ask you this, Mr. Hill. Is your Word another person apart from you? How many of you people think your Word is another person besides yourself? Nobody in here that crazy. Thank God for that.
Hallelujah.
All right, man or God? Man says God was manifest in three persons. The Father, one person. The Son, one person. The Holy Spirit, another person. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ, Mr. Hill. One person. Don't you dare come up here and tell this great crowd tonight that God was manifest in three persons. The Godhead is in one person. And he was manifest in one person. And his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody that reads the Bible with an open heart ought to know that. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to take what God's Word says rather than what Australia has to say. Apostate or apostle. Those who are in apostasy say this. There are three Lords. Jesus is incomplete without the other two persons. But the apostle says there is one Lord. And Ephesians 4:5, one Lord. And we are complete. Do you mean to tell me that if there were two other gods necessary, that Paul would have written in him, Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete? Complete in him? Why, ladies and gentlemen, you are complete in Jesus Christ. You don't need another God. If you ever find him, you'll find him beaming through the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And Jesus said in John 15:24, ye have both seen and hated both. Now, Mr. Hill's going to come up here and say, both, Mr. Hicks, that means two. For Jesus said, ye have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Now, I want him to tell me when they saw both of them. Come on, I want to come up here tonight and tell me when they saw both Jesus and the Father. I'll tell you when they saw him. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's when they saw both of them. Because the Father that dwelleth in me, saith Jesus, it is he that doeth the works. You see, God wasn't up there and sent a superstar to die. God came himself and became a superstar to die. That's the way it really was. Don't tell me he stayed up in heaven on an ivory golden throne and sent his little boy to die and wouldn't look at his bloody massacre and turned his head. What a God is that? But God came in Jesus Christ and knew exactly what was happening there on the cross at Golgotha's Calvary and knew exactly the pain and agony. And that's why we believe there is one God, not a God who delegated another God to do something that he himself would not do. And if somebody says, well, if Jesus is the Father in any respect, then why did Jesus pray? The flesh prayed to the Spirit. I've heard these men get up and say, why, Jesus laid hands on people and he prayed for them like the apostles. And I'm the second person in the blessed Holy Trinity. Is that what he said? He said, I'm the first and the last. I'll be back.
Gentlemen, I'll show you tonight that I'm the happiest fellow in the world to be here in the negative of the speech that you just heard. I never saw Mr. Hicks such miserable failure in my life, a man that's supposed to be a debater. I know that Mr. Hicks is their Moses. He's a fine fella. He may be a little bit of Aaron, too. I don't know. Last night, Mr. Hicks spoke of getting through scapping me and of how dumb I was. And he compared someone with a mental patient at the Rush Hospital for the mentally ill. And he said, Mr. Hill has not put on Christ, and yet Mr. Hicks says he was baptized to make his faith alive. And Mr. Paul Huss said baptism washes away sins, and Mr. Hicks said you could get the blood and the name at water baptism, and that all sins are in the soul of one who has not been baptized in the name of Jesus, thus showing that my opponent and his people believe stronger than the Roman Catholics in baptismal salvation, and that baptism is their Savior and not Jesus Christ. In spite of his strong argument in favor of baptismal regeneration, my honorable opponent, in answering a question, said that he loved God while on the way to the baptismal waters, thus giving up his proposition. As 1 John 4:7 says, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He sought to do away with the predicament he got himself in by saying that 1 John 4:7, can you imagine this, was addressed to born-again children of God. What of it? Were you a born-again child of God before you were baptized, Mr. Hicks? Look what at 1 John 4:7 says. It says that everyone that loveth God is born of God and knoweth God. You are a part of everyone, Mr. Hicks. You have given up your proposition, and you know it when you said you loved God while on the way to be baptized. I've handed you two statements and asked you to mark the one you believe to be true. And he's read those to you. He that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned. He that believeth on him, Jesus, is condemned. And he told us he believed the first one. He concedes and gives up his proposition because he has admitted publicly before you people that the believer is a child of God. He said that he believed that the believer was not condemned. Now, according to your teaching, one must be baptized before he experiences the new birth. Mr. Hicks, your theology needs straightening out. But he says he loved God before he was baptized. Thus, the Bible teaches that such an one is born of God and knows God.
Mr. Hicks, do you desire to reverse your answer of last night and now say that you did not love God while you were on the way to be baptized? Mr. Hicks, if you stick with your answer of last night, you have lost this debate and you know it. You are not dumb. I give him that much credit. Mr. Hicks has been trying to give me a check, and he's a nice fella, and I like him real good. And I like Paul Hoods, too. I just disagree with their doctrine. Mr. Hicks, I have a check I want to give to you, and it's in the Trinity Bank. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. In the account of Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Paid to the order of Mr. Marvin A. Hicks, $1,000. The Trinity Bank, signed Jesus Christ.
Go down there and get your money. Go down there and get your money.
Wait, yes, point of order. Yes.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes, sir.
Did Jesus Christ sign that as you typed in?
There's a signature on that, Ollie.
People brought a Bible with you tonight. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. You know, I'm a little bit ashamed to have to expose a man that claims to be a minister of the gospel, and you people endorse him, and he denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And with all the kindness of my soul, all the hollering and all the foot stomping will not defeat the purpose that we're hearing. You need to listen to him and listen to what I have to say. Because your soul is at stake, the eternal destiny of your soul. In John chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now get this, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. I didn't know I would be debating an antichrist tonight with all of the debates that I've had. And Mr. Hicks stands before this congregation and says in his affirmative that Jesus Christ is the only one, namely, in the Godhead. By the admission of the Godhead, he's admitting more than one person. He made a big speech, and he got all worked up about this oneness. We do not that accept the Trinitarian concept of God. We do not worship three gods. We worship one God. We worship one deity. We preach one deity in three persons. He's going to get up here and tell, yes, but my honorable opponent, these three are one. Yes, the one is three, so said the Word of God. You know what's wrong with my opponent? Ladies and gentlemen, he just cannot ascertain heavenly mathematics. That's what's wrong with him. He has difficulty. He's going to get his head machine. He has a difficulty trying to ascertain heavenly mathematics. That's all the trouble with my opponent. He's a good fella. There's nothing wrong with him. He's just preaching and affirming the wrong doctrine. That's what's the matter with him. The plurality of the Godhead. The Bible says that the person that refuses to believe in that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he hath not the Father. Do you have the Father, Mr. Hicks? Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. I'm glad you accept my proposition. In John chapter 17, you better stay out of the book of John, Mr. Hicks. And you listen carefully. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that's where he got his power, Mr. Hicks, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then he had a whole lot to say about the security of the believer as the Bible teaches. Mr. Hicks does not believe, and you beloved people ought to check his theology, ladies and gentlemen. He does not believe that God gives you eternal life. He teaches you that God is an Indian giver. And he wants to ridicule my friend over here. He does not. I know what he believes, but we are in agreement on what we are trying to expose tonight. Mr. Hicks, I know that the security of the believer is not in question here, but you brought it up. Does God give you eternal life? Do you preach eternal life? Let's put the shoe on the other foot. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And listen at verse number 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Ladies and gentlemen, I ask you tonight, in simple common sense, did Jesus Christ lift up his hand in the presence of his disciples? Now, was he praying to a title when he said, Father? He will explain that to us. He's in more trouble than I've ever seen a man that's supposed to be a trained debater, standing up and denying that God had a son. And tried to tell you that we're going to go to three. He's going to tell you in a little bit that the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and I'll beat you to it, Mr. Hicks. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but three is in the Bible. And you've already quoted that, but you didn't explain it to us. I ask you tonight for the consideration, did Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt, beloved, when he looked up into heaven, was he trying to fool those that were around him? Was he trying to make a trick upon them by saying, Father? Was he praying to himself, or was he praying to his Father? If the proposition that my opponent is affirming tonight, he was trying to pull a trick, if it be true what he is affirming. Ladies and gentlemen, I declare tonight, and I charge my opponent with being Antichrist, because he does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He told you last night that I'd accuse him of believing that Jesus was his own grandfather. Now, honestly, let's face up to the issue. The Word of God is either true, and I believe that it is. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ had a father, and his father's name was God. Elohim. Now, he quoted a while ago Isaiah 9:6 like I didn't know where it was. You're going to get into trouble, Mr. Hicks. He's already in trouble. He's stood up here and he's stomped, and that's his privilege. I like the fire he's got. He has to make up for that because he's so small. We're going to be on baptism a little bit more in just a minute, but if that's the name, his name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When you lead a candidate out into the water, do you and Paul who say, I baptize thee, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Do you do that? I took that away from you, didn't I? That belongs to me. That doesn't belong to you. Now then, ladies and gentlemen, in Genesis chapter 1, he said he'll go to Genesis. He knew I was going to Genesis, the first chapter, because I gave him credit for knowing that much. It's impossible for a man to debate and study the Bible and preach 20-odd years and not know that. He's already told you that he's flying in the face of Orthodox Christianity. And he has not told you yet about who the group of people were back in 1914 when they got the special revelation. He told us, and it's on the recording, that they just assembled the group. That was the organization. I want to know what they were doing before the organization. Who was preaching what Mr. Hicks preaches before 1914? I'm talking about the colonial days. He has not given us the location of one man that preached, practiced, and taught what he and Paul Hush is preaching to you today. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, the Bible declares, let us make man. I want to know who he was talking to, Mr. Hitch. You explain to us. Was God running around? Is he a vapor? Does he talk to himself? Is there something wrong with the eternal God's mentality? Who was he speaking to? Was he talking to the angels? Did the angels help God create anything? Ladies and gentlemen, God has never used the angels to create this earth. Angels are servants of God. To whom was he speaking? I charge him with accusing God, talking to himself. Let us. That is plural, and the name for God, the name for deity, Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a plural name. And he knows it so. He tries to explain it to you people and explain it away, but it means more than one. God is a triune God. And the reason that he has so much difficulty with it is I've already told you he has a problem ascertaining heavenly mathematics. There's a whole lot that we do not understand about God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, and the Lord God said, behold, man is become one of us. Who was he talking to, Mr. Hicks? You'll tell us when you stand up here. Who was he talking to? Was he talking to the angels? I'd like to know. Now, the Bible in Deuteronomy says, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you hear that, that's on your tracks. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 8, who shall I send? Who will go for us? That little word, us, is going to get him in a heap of trouble. I want to know who God was asking. Who's going for him? Was he sending an angel? Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 12, I am he. And listen, Mr. Hicks, before me there was no God for, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah. I have declared and I have saved and I have chosen. And there was no strange God among you. Therefore you're my witness, saith the Lord God Jehovah. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this statement was made when they had a number of gods there. People were worshiping pagan gods. And God had them to understand that He was the true God of heaven, and beside Him there was no other deity. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not here denying that there is more than one deity. There's one deity in three persons. And I'll show you that before this debate's over, if you listen and hold an open mind. God is one in contrast to all the false gods. There is unity in the Godhead with three persons. In creation, ladies and gentlemen, God created, Genesis 1:1. Christ assisted, it says in John chapter 1, 1 and 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Ladies and gentlemen, as another group that are non-Trinitarian, they've written them a Bible, and they claim that He was a God. No, it's not you, but you're on the road to it, denying the Lord God of heaven and His blessed Son. 1 John 5 and 7. Let's read that. Do you want us to read that, Mr. Hicks? This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And this one is three. Now the word Trinity. That's right. Don't you believe the Bible? Don't you believe the Word of God? There's three there. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 5, He says that man and wife, they're one. But are they one person? I'd like for him to explain that. There's a difficulty that he'll have problems with. John chapter 14 and verse 16, and I will pray the Father, He will send you another Comforter. Now that's more than just one, Mr. Hicks. Who sent Him? There has to be the sender. There has to be the sent. There has to be the begetter in order for there to be a begotten. And the Word of God says that He is the only begotten Son of God. And He's standing and denying that He had a Father. Who is His Father, Mr. Hicks? If there's one person in the Godhead, as He is affirming, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible gives us the answer. He made an appeal to the children a while ago, those that's in the first grade. He's the Son of God. And he that refuses Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has not God. The Bible said he's a liar that denies that Jesus is the Son of God. And he that denies that hath not the Father. What kind of predicament does that leave you in, Mr. Hicks? Are you ready to get on the baptism of Jesus? I want you to turn to Matthew 3. Verse 16, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon Him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want Mr. Hicks, when he comes and makes his second affirmative speech, I want him to tell us where the voice came from. I want him to tell me who was doing the speaking. Was Jesus playing a trick upon those that stood by? We have Jesus, get this picture, we have Jesus in the water being baptized at the hand of John. We see the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove, and then we hear the voice of God from heaven. According to my opponent's doctrine, there was not a God in heaven to speak, because all of it was down here on the earth. It's Jesus. He says in his proposition, you read it, namely, Jesus Christ. He was a ventriloquist. I guess he is playing tricks upon the people. And we see the plurality of the Godhead in the commission. And he's going to have a lot to say about this in a moment. Jesus said, all power, all dumas is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, he doesn't like that. If Mr. Hicks had his way, he'd write a new Bible. God and Jesus are one in doctrine, not in person. They're one in protection, not one person. They're one in words and words, not in person. Who gave Jesus his authority, Mr. Hicks? And I ask you something, Matthew 24:36. Is there something that God knows that Jesus didn't know if he's the only one in the Trinity? Or the Godhead? That's a good question. Is there something that Jesus did not know? You read Matthew 24:36 and see what the Word of God has to say about it. I mean, thank you. I want you to see this chart. We have the Word God here. We have man down here. We have in the middle, we have he is mediator. Thank you. He is high priest. He is intercessor. And he is advocate. And according to the proposition that my honorable opponent has signed, there is no God that he can intercede between. There has to be, if he's the intercessor, ladies and gentlemen, there has to be someone that he is speaking for. He has to be the go-between. If there's not a God in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, he cannot mediate if there's not a person existing. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our advocate. If he's all there is, ladies and gentlemen, in the Godhead, my friend's proposition destroys him as mediator, as high priest, as intercessor, and advocate. I ask him to explain that to us. He'll try. I'll give him credit for trying. And I want him to explain to us, Matthew 24:36, how can God know something that Jesus does not know? And it'll not do him any good to try to prejudice this audience. Now, he's promised you that he's really going to show us where the Trinity doctrine came from. And we're waiting for him to do it, jumping from one side to the other. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that there is a plurality in the Godhead. In Psalm 2:1, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The king of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord God Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords far off. Jehovah and his anointed, Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you that there's two. That destroys my friend's proposition. There's two persons. Hath both me and my Father. John 15:24. they believe also in me. If you believe in, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Would he instruct people that had broken hearts to believe in a non-existing person? You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house, and my friend says he didn't have a father. And Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. He's destroying the entire tenor of systematic theology as we study the great doctrine of the Godhead. Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe in me. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3 that the head of Christ is God. God bore witness to Christ, John chapter 8 and verse 17. Christ is now at the right hand of the Father, says the Word of God. And we have the Christian martyr, Stephen, when he was stoned to death. Those unbelieving Jews, as they were crushing the life out of him, he looked up into heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, he saw heaven open. And he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. That destroys my opponent's proposition that says there is only one person in the Godhead. When Stephen was about to go back to heaven for the testimony that he bore for the Son of God to the unbelieving Jews, ladies and gentlemen, when he looked up into heaven, Jesus stood and he welcomed him home. And he says he was at the right hand of the Father. That's a difficult passage of Scripture. He's going to have to fly in the face of divine revelation if he denies that. And in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, we see recorded the Lamb takes the book from him that sitteth upon the throne. Who is the Lamb, Mr. Hicks? Christ is the mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. If my honorable opponent's proposition, ladies and gentlemen, if it be true, then he's destroying this. And we have no mediator because there's nothing for him to mediate between. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
I want to rise to a point of order. I want this man to follow my affirmative speeches. And there is no use continuing a debate when a man does not have the courage to follow where I'm leading tonight. Now, what that little old speech he gave, I'm going to give him equal time. But I'm going to ask you, Mr. Hill, will you be honorable enough in the next speech to follow what I say on my chart? You followed me tonight? Please answer my questions. I gave you 10 of them.
See, he's not even followed.
In fact, he's already violated. That's why I'm standing here. I've been debating long enough. No, I'm in my rights. I will not have a chance to come back after he's through the next time. And he's waited till the last speech to try to answer my 10 questions I gave him. Now, that's crooked debating. And I got guts enough to tell him about it. And I love him. And I'm not angry. I just want him to debate with me. Now, Mr. Hill, will you take my time and answer the question? When I can't reply to it. And you call that fair debate. Have you ever read Robert's Rules of Order? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, are we to keep putting up with this? If you want to, it doesn't matter to me. I'll stay here all night and hear him rattle. But after all, I put up the questions there that he should have answered. I gave him the charts he should have looked at. Now, what's it going to do? Just keep putting up with it? They want you to answer the questions. Don't take his time on it. I want him to answer those questions now.
Give him my time.
I apologize to my honorable opponent. I did not purposely do this, Mr. Hicks. Question number one, would you tell us the meaning of the words himself and alone in Isaiah 44:24? And is it possible to be by yourself and alone and have somebody with you at the same time? Well, my honorable opponent knows that himself is a personal pronoun. And the smallest children in the first grade, they know what alone means. Is it possible to be by yourself and alone and have somebody with you? I believe that Jesus Christ was with God the Father from the beginning. Since Jesus was the firstborn of every creation, was he before Adam? If so, who was his mother? He didn't have a mother. He's the eternal Son of God. Was Mary's son God? If so, does that make Mary the mother of God? If so, who is the father of God? He was God the Son. Inasmuch as Jesus said, my Father is greater than I, how can one be equal with one who is greater? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ was God the Son. And God the Father, Elohim, stands at the head of the Trinity.